Amen. Praise the Lord for that tonight. It's great to be in church tonight together. Had a great day so far today. Looking forward to what God's going to do. During the offering, I thought maybe the rapture happened and the usher holding the plate disappeared. I didn't know what happened. And I saw Brother Andy. I knew I was okay then. That was a close one. We're going to be in Psalm 27 together tonight. This is the third message that I worked on this week for tonight. There's a couple of one thing I wanted to preach, and I didn't get peace about any of the first two, and I know this is exactly what God has for us tonight. Each and every one of us, in different times in our life, are going to go through trials, have hard times. It's inevitable, something we cannot escape, something that we just need to be aware that one day a trial will come. And we find here in this text, David in the middle of a battle. He's in the middle of a great trial in his life, but we find him in this battle looking to God and still having a heart of praise. And I praise God for the testimony we find in David here in Psalm chapter 27. And we're going to start reading here in verse 1 together tonight. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Tonight I want to talk to you for a few moments about praises in the battle. Praises in the battle. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And I thank you, God, for saving my soul. Lord, and for creating each and every one of us, God, for your honor and glory. And I pray, God, that we're here tonight with that awareness. And God, with that awareness, we all have a desire to receive something from your word. And I pray, God, that you'd fill me with your spirit at this time. Lord, that you would just, Lord, use me as your instrument and that only tonight to deliver the message from your word. And I ask all this in your name. Amen. John Wesley was a very well-known preacher a couple hundred years ago, and he was very valuable during the time of the Great Awakening. He was one of the main preachers that was preaching. God used to start the revival in the world. And about the age of 21, he went to Oxford University. And John Wesley grew up in a Christian home. He was a very smart young man. He was wise beyond his years. He was very gifted in many different ways of ministry. He's a good-looking young man, and as young as he was and having all these talents, he struggled a little bit in the area of his pride. He was somewhat of a snob, according to his own testimony, and he was very sarcastic with people. And there was one night as he was arriving to Oxford that he was there, he met a bellhop there. He was either at the train station or the hotel that he was staying at. And as he was working with this young man that was helping him, he came to know a lot about him and realized this young man had nothing. The clothes that he was wearing was pretty much all that he had. He didn't have a bed to sleep on. The place that he lived in was just a somewhat of a shelter that he could get out of the storms. And John Wesley heard this young man praising God for the life that he'd been given. He hears this young man just praising God over and over again, one of the happiest people he'd ever met. And he looked at this young man, and with his sarcastic sense of humor that he had, especially at that time, he looked at him and said, "What else do you have to thank God for? You're telling me all these things, really. What else do you have? You pretty much have told me all of it, I'm sure." And that man looked at him with a spirit of meekness and said, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." And Wesley, at that moment, the Lord touched his heart, convicted him of the mindset that he had, the attitude that he had. And 67 years later, on his deathbed, he could barely breathe, barely speak. He was in his last moments, he was singing a hymn, "I'll praise my maker while I've breath." He realized the point of his life, and no matter what he was dealing with, that praise needed to be part of it. No matter what trial he was facing, no matter how sick or weak he may have been, he needed to be a man of praise. We find in the book of Psalms so many different verses, so many different songs to God with an attitude of praise. I mean, if we were to look in Psalm chapter 40, verse 5, it says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." There is so much to praise God for in our life. And because of those truths, we ought to be people of praise. We have so many blessings, so many things that we take for granted that God has provided for us. And because of what God has done, praise should just flow out of our mouths. C.S. Lewis, speaking on the thought of praise, he said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed." You know, those years of early love and affection when you were first drawn to each other, how you wanted to speak of it all the time, and hopefully you still do, those of you that have been married for some time, still continue to praise one another and to tell each other how much you love one another. But what God has done for us, all that he has given, all that he has blessed us with, all that he has provided, we should have praise flowing out of our mouths. And we should not, the joy should not be fulfilled until that praise has come out. We should not be able to help praising God. Every Christian, young and old, should have a heart of praise. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible on the thought of praise is Psalm 95. I've preached out of it before. The first couple of verses says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." We, each and every one of us, need to praise God individually in our life, but not just individually, but in the church house. As we gather together, praise should be flowing forth. As we have a songbook in our hand, praise should be coming out. It's not a ritual. It's not just a tradition that we have. There should be praise coming from the heart of each and every Christian. Not just the ones that are capable of singing, but each and every Christian praising God. What does your praise look like? What does your heart of praise look like? What comes from you in the area of praise? Sadly, so many are coasting. I've been there in my life. In Psalm 95, just a couple of verses I shared with you, it's mostly about praise. And then the last few verses have this weird transition, and he begins to speak about the children of Israel and their hard hearts. And how he talked about the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, and all these things that they faced. And he said, don't let your heart get to that place. And what we can find if we look at the word of God is that whenever the praise stopped in the children of Israel, the hearts grew harder. Whenever they would stop praising, whenever they would stop worshiping, whenever their thankfulness left towards God, that's when they started to murmur. That's when they started to complain. But what we also find in that truth is that praise is the antidote to a hard heart. If your heart's hard, if you feel disconnected from God, praise him. Remember what he has done for you. If there is no praise in the life of a Christian, you are in a dangerous position. Here in Psalm 27, we find David in a difficult spot. We don't know for sure exactly what he was dealing with at the time. There's some evidence if we look in this chapter, many commentators believe this could have taken place during the revolt of his son Absalom. And David was facing all these attacks, all this opposition, and was still praising God in that time. And whether it was in that time, whether it was in a different battle, we find David facing a battle, having a trial in front of him, and still praising God. I mentioned before, we will all have battles. We will all have trials. There's people in here tonight that are dealing with a battle in their life, but I'm going to ask you tonight, are you praising him in that battle? Are you praising God in the trials that you may be in? Are you praising God in the mountaintop right now? Is praise found in your life? I want to share a couple things with you tonight from Psalm 27 on how we can praise him in the battle. The first thing we find that David had a confidence. David had a confidence. Look there in verse 1. It says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You look there at the end of verse 3. He says, in this will I be confident. You know, David begins this psalm by declaring his faith in God. David, in that first verse, used the word my 3 times of who God was to him. David had a personal relationship with God. David had confidence, first of all, in who God was. David had confidence in his creator. David had confidence in who his God was. And one of the first things he says, God is my light. And as we're thinking about God being our light tonight, we know that God delivers people from darkness. If you have been saved and you are here tonight, you have been delivered from the darkness of this world because of the light of your God, because of the light of Jesus Christ. We look in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. The light of God lights the dark life. Light not only lights our life, but it also guides us. We know Jesus himself spoke there in John chapter 16, and he said, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. Well, the Bible says the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God has provided light for the sinner. God has provided light for each and every one of us, and we can have confidence in that fact. You know, no matter how dark our world may be, no matter how dark your trial may be, no matter how hard the battle may be in your life, God's light can guide you out of it. No matter how difficult your situation may be, or no matter how it looks like there's no way out, or there's just this long road ahead, we have the light of God to guide us. We can have confidence in that. He wasn't just confident in God being his light, but he was also confident in the God of his salvation. If you are here tonight and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is the God of your salvation. And no matter what we face, we can praise God in the fact and have confidence in the fact that no matter what I deal with on this earth, one day I'll be in heaven with him. And we can praise him in those times. We can have confidence in him in those times. I love 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother Rusty preached it just a couple months ago. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter there lists some things that need to be part of the Christian life. The virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He mentioned those things that need to be part of the life of a Christian. And after he listed those things that need to be added on, he said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we have confidence in the God of our salvation, if we remember what we have been saved from, it's a lot easier to live the Christian life. If we have confidence in the God of our salvation, we can stand in the trials, we can face the temptations, we can have victory in the battle knowing that God has provided these things for us. But so many times we find ourselves in these difficult positions and we feel defeated, we feel stuck, we feel there's no way out, and it's because we've lost confidence in the God of our salvation. He was his light, he was his salvation, but we also find he was his strength. The God of strength delivers people from defeat. And if God is on your side, the victory is already yours. Paul wrote, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, I am helped. What an incredible truth that is. David knew who God was. He knew he had the all-powerful creator God. And because of who our God is, we can have confidence in what he can do for you. We can have confidence in his light to guide us. We can have confidence in the salvation he has provided. We can have confidence in the strength of God. And just as we sang this morning, we have a victory in Jesus. We can praise him for that. We can have confidence in that because of who God was. He not only had a confidence in who God was, but he also had a confidence in what he had already done for him, what God had done. Look there in verse 2. It says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You know, David declared that his current confidence in the Lord rested not only in who God was, but in what God had already done for him. You know, David could look at many different points in his life for some reminders of who God is and what he had done. Think of him as a young shepherd boy. in the fields there. This young shepherd boy, probably not very strong, not a very large man, but David was able to defeat a lion because of God. He was able to defeat a bear defending his sheep because of God. We look at David as a young shepherd boy, went to go visit his brothers and brought them food, and they see this giant before him standing that everybody else was afraid to fight, and David remembered who God was, and he volunteered. He's able to defeat the giant because of God. We can look at David being persecuted by Saul and being chased after by Saul, and David in all those trials and all those attacks and all of the dark times that he had continued to have confidence in what his God had already done, and he delivered him from that. We find David in another battle facing more opposition with just continued strength and confidence in God. And because of his confidence, he was able to praise. God did not fail him then, and God will not fail you today. Do you have that confidence? I saw this story this week about a painter named John Sargent. At one time, once in his life, he painted this panel of roses. It wasn't very large, but it was very highly praised by art critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. It was one that was talked about, one that he was extremely proud of. And those so many people offered to pay money for this painting, Sargent refused to sell it. He considered it his best work, and he was very proud of it. He never wanted it to leave. And whenever Sargent was very depressed or discouraged or doubtful of his work and some things that he was doing and even his abilities as an artist, he said that he would go and he would stand in front of that painting and remind himself, hey, I did that. He'd be reminded, hey, that painting that everyone's talked about, the painting that I'm so proud of, I did that. And his confidence was renewed in his abilities. I love what we find David here in verse 3 saying. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Can I tell you tonight that even though that you may be facing that trial, even though that temptation may be there and it's strong, even though you may be in this dark time of your life, we can have confidence because of who God is and what he's done. And if you ever find yourself in that place of doubt, if you ever find that yourself in this position you feel you can't get out of, you can get renewed confidence reminding yourself in the God of the Bible, the God of today, the one that has saved your soul, the one that created this world, the one that delivered person after person through trial after trial. We can have confidence in that God. David had a confidence in him. Not only had a confidence, but he also had commitment. He had commitment. He said there in verse 4, one thing have I desired the Lord, that will I seek after. David was committed first of all to seeking the Lord. We find David in this verse, he wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to seek his face. David was committed to being where God was. David was committed to searching for God in those hard times of life and those trials of life. We have verse after verse in the Word of God talking about if we seek him, we will find him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he shall seek me and find me when you search me with your whole heart. Book of Proverbs, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. David was committed to seeking God in his life. About a week and a half ago, I went to the ATM and on the way home, stopped and picked up some things, and I had $70 left over in my pocket. And one thing I do when I get home, I go upstairs, and if I'm going to change, I take everything out of my pockets. I set it on the banister by our stairs, and I come back, and when I leave, I pick it up on the way out. And I did that with everything that was in my pocket. That $70 was part of that. Came time to leave that night, and I could not find my $70. So I began to question and interrogate my children. It wasn't on the floor. It wasn't in the stuff that was around there. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I asked each and every one of them, did you take Dad's money? And they all looked at me and said, no. And I said, you tell me if you took my money. No. I couldn't find it anywhere. Friday went came and passed. Saturday came and passed. And then Sunday morning, I was sitting downstairs And there's this antique jug that Hallie has there on a shelf in her house, and it has full of change. And on top of all that change was three 20s and a 10 just sitting there. Turns out Charlotte just loves investing money in piggy banks. She didn't take it. She put it away for me. We search for a lot of things. We put a lot of energy and effort into searching for things like $70. Are we searching God? We're committed to find things that we lost. We're committed to get things back in this world. We're committed to fight for things that are ours. But how committed are we to seeking God? He's committed to seeking God. He was also committed to inquiring on the Lord. You know, David realized that he needed to be committed to depending on God and not himself. All the things David had already accomplished were not because of him. All the enemies he defeated were not because of him. And he was committed to depending on God, to inquiring there at the temple, to inquire upon his God, to seek his help. He's a man of prayer. If you're in a trial right now, are you praying in that trial? Are you praying in your normal everyday life? Not just supper time, not just praying for lunch or praying with your kids before they go to bed. Are you genuinely seeking God and inquiring of him each and every day? It's sad to say, many times when we face trials, we tell other people about it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we forget to talk to God about it. We forget to be committed to this in prayer and seeking God's help, seeking God's strength. What a limitless resource we have that so many times we don't take advantage of as we should. These promises in the word, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We need to be committed to inquiring in God, knowing that we can cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. I have 5 children. Hallie and I are inquired of quite a bit. Dad, look, dad. I was trying to watch the Colts game today, and all I could hear is kids asking me questions. And sometimes as parents, we continue to get asked and inquired and inquired and inquired, and sometimes we can get kind of tired of the inquiring. We have a God that has told us that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. There is never a moment that God gets tired of you seeking him. There's never a moment that God becomes annoyed because you've brought things to him in prayer. He has told us to cast all our cares upon him. What an incredible thought that is. Amen. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? He was committed to inquiring of God, to seeking him, to depending on him. He's also committed to just dwelling near God. Look there in verse 4. This one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wanted to spend his entire life in the presence of God. David wanted to spend every day of his life dwelling near the Lord. He wanted to be in that place where the Lord dwells and where the Lord's presence was real. And that ought to be the same desire for every one of us. That ought to be something that we are committed to be dwelling in the house of the Lord, to be dwelling in the presence of God. One way that we can do that is being at church when the doors are open. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to put ourselves in a position to be in the presence of God, to hear something from God. You know, sometimes it's hard to find the presence of God at work. You're not always going to be able to find the presence of God at school. You're not going to be able to find it at the gym many times. You're not going to be able to find it in different places, but you know you can find it at Lighthouse. You know, if you come to the church, if you come and fellowship with God's people, be under the preaching and singing and teaching of the Word of God, that you can dwell in the presence of God and be influenced by him and by righteousness. But I have a desire and a commitment to being in church. But not just being in the house of God, not just being in the church building, but there ought to be a genuine desire to be near God in every step of your life. Something that's been preached and taught in our Sunday school and many different services here in the past couple of months is living in the Spirit of God. We know what we need to do to walk in the Spirit. We know what we need to do to live in the Spirit, to dwell in the Spirit of God. And there should be a commitment in our life each and every day to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Are we committed to dwelling in the presence of God, to being near God? What does the Bible say? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. David wanted to stay in that state of mind. He wanted to stay in worship with God. And our commitment to God provides hope in the day of battles. And if we seek him, we inquire of him, if we dwell in him, we can have that confidence that he will meet our needs and help us in those times. And we commit to so many things. We have so many commitments to spread all over our calendars, all over our life. How committed are we to God? David had a confidence. He had a commitment. But he also had a comfort. Look there in verse 5. It says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." David had comfort, first of all, because he could hide in him. He could hide in God. David says that the Lord will hide him in his pavilion. As I studied this out, I never really understood, but as I studied it out, I became pretty excited about the application here on this thought and what David was saying. A king's pavilion was a tent that was erected in the middle of the camp. In that king's pavilion, it was a luxurious place. It was a place where the king could escape, and it was also the safest place on the battlefield. And David was speaking here that God hides him in his pavilion. And as this pavilion there is set up in the battlefield in the camp, it is surrounded by soldiers and it's surrounded by soldiers there at the boundary of the camp. And it is the safest place anyone could be out in the battlefield. And David was saying that he had comfort because God hid him in his pavilion. There's no safer place in the universe. It's not a more comforting place in the universe. He continued to speak that he would hide him in his pavilion. He would hide him in his secret place in the tabernacle. In that place where he could be close, so close to God and feel his presence, feel his comfort, feel his help. And in the world of chaos we live in, we should have a desire to be in that place. Do you have that time with God? A time of closeness where it's just you and him. A time where you're going to sense his presence, and no matter how dark your day may be, no matter how hard that trial may be, no matter how difficult your circumstances are, as you fellowship with him and in his pavilion and his secret place, feeling that comfort, that peace that only he can give. There was comfort in hiding in him. If you would please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This was the knowledge that allowed Paul to continue for God, even when he suffered. We look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul had a secret place. Paul was hidden in the king's pavilion. Even though he had this infirmity of the flesh, even though he had this pain, even though he had this difficulty physically, he knew that his grace, that God's grace was sufficient. God had promised him that thought. And when he was weak, then he was strong. That's the same place that allowed David to defeat Goliath. It's the same confidence that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were in that fiery furnace, safe. It's the assurance that gripped Daniel in the lion's den. As David was surrounded by lions, he was in that king's pavilion. the safest place he could be. And even though there may be wars raging about you in your life, that even though you may be in these dark times in your life, these trials you may be facing, or these temptations that may be there, we have access to that pavilion. We can find comfort in that. There's comfort to those that hide in him. There's also comfort on the rock. You look there in verse 5 of our text. It says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. He, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Amen. You know, David had the assurance that even though life was threatening and storms were raging, the Lord placed him on a rock. A place that was unchangeable, a place that was powerful, a place that was immovable in his life. And David wrote about this many different times. We look in Psalm 40, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. This is a gift for all of us. All of us that know him, we have a promise in the Word of God. We have comfort knowing that God will place us upon that rock and give us a firm foundation. And even though the waters may crash, if we are rooted in God, if we have built below the baseline and trusting in God and looking at him, seeking him, having confidence in him, we can have that sure foundation no matter what may be facing us. He's standing on the rock. In the battle that David was facing, he reminded himself of the confidence he had in God. He was committed to seeking God. He was committed to being in the fellowship of God. And he also found comfort in the king's pavilion established on a rock. Then we find him in verse 6. He said, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Are you in a battle today? How hard is the enemy pressing on you at this moment? What kind of trial are you in? What kind of temptation may be there? We can praise him in those times. You know, praise not only affects us, it not only helps the hard heart, but it also affects others. It affects those that we have an effect on. And for all of us in here that have children or grandchildren, a heart of praise from us in hard times, a heart of praise in difficulties in our life, is going to have a great effect on the ones we're trying to have an effect on. Just a couple passages for us to look at, and we'll be done. Look at Psalm 78, verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4. It's the Psalm of Asaph, speaking about praising and worshiping. And in Psalm 78, verse 4, he wrote, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. It was a reminder to the children of Israel not to forget what God had already done. And by not forgetting, they needed to remind the younger generations of what God has done and to praise him in front of them. I want my kids to understand who God is. I want my kids to know that even when things sometimes weren't as good as we hoped them to be, that their mom and dad still loved God and praised him in those times. Even though there may be some dark days in the Himes household, for my children to know that God is good. To know that he is our light, he is our salvation, he's our redeemer, he's the one that gives us that peace that can hide us in his pavilion. I want my children to know those things. I want to set that example. I want to teach them who God is and what he's done. I believe this was something David realized and wanted to do with his life. Psalm 71 and we're done. Psalm 71. David had many different trials in his life. We find David in his older age writing this psalm. We look there in chapter 71, verse 14. He says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." He says, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth." We're going to be back at this, but David in this psalm was reflecting on his life, and he said, "God, you helped me as a young man." He was remembering those things that God had done for him and remembering the importance of singing unto God and all the psalms that he had written, all the times he played his harp for God, all the times he had worshiped God. And he's saying, "Oh God, thou hast taught me from thy youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." And then he says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee." We don't have time to go through all the things between Psalm 27 and Psalm 71, but we know many years had passed. In that battle that David was facing in Psalm 27, he made it through. And he still had a desire to praise God. And not just praise God in his heart, not just praise God in his daily walk with him and his communication with him, but he wanted to, as he was taught in his youth, to not stop until he showed the strength of God to the next generation. To not stop until he has told everyone he can what God has done for him and what God can do for them. David had praise in the battles. No matter your circumstance tonight, whether you're in a valley, whether you're in a mountaintop, bad times or good times, we need to be people of praise. And we can praise him no matter what our circumstances are if we have a confidence in him, if we are committed to seek him and dwell in him, and if we have that comfort. Are you praising him in the battle? Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. The altar's open. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's in a hard time. Are you praising him in those moments? Maybe everything's okay. We've been commanded, we've been instructed, we've been taught, we've been begged to just praise God no matter what we face in this life. You have a heart of praise. Lord, we love you. Thank you. We thank you for all you've done, for who you are. But I thank you, Lord, for the trials that I've been through in my life and how you've delivered me from those and all you are to me, all you are going to be. Thank you for your promises. I pray that you bless this invitation. We ask this in your name. Amen.